got a Bible this morning, Luke chapter 8. Lucas capitulo 8. A little boy came downstairs crying late one night. "What's wrong?" asked his mother. "Do people really come from dust, like they said in church?" he sobbed. "In a way they do," said his mother. "And when they die, so they turn back to dust?" "Yes, they do," the little boy began crying again. "Well, under my bed, there's someone either coming or going." Earlier this week, I found myself singing that song, the last song that we sang today, "How Great is Our God." And so I actually asked Sarah if we could sing that song today. And you know, sometimes when you're singing, when you're worshiping, it's actually good to think about what you're singing. I can't help but think, how great is our God? How great our God is, way beyond my ability to ever express it. How great our God is. And that's really kind of what I want to talk about today. It was interesting, Sarah, how you opened the worship time today, because you had no idea what I was going to talk about. But I remember hearing about someone coming up to a worship leader after service, and they said, I really didn't care for the worship today. And the worship leader said, "Well, it wasn't for you. It was for him. This was about him. It wasn't about you. It's not about you feeling a certain way. We've got to break out of this consumeristic approach to church. We've got to step into the reality that we are celebrating, we are honoring the God of the universe, the creator of all things, the God who has chosen to save us, to adopt us into his family and make us his own." What a powerful thing. A couple Sundays ago was Resurrection Sunday. You know, it was a beautiful morning as we celebrated the resurrection, and a number of people were baptized. Do you know that a lot of pastors stress out on that particular Sunday because they think, you know, I might have some people in church that hardly ever come, and this is my chance to share a message with them that grabs them. And they tend to try to simplify things, to make things easy. You know, just Jesus just wants to be your friend. And they kind of dumb down the message. But it's fascinating to me to read the Gospels and see how Jesus addressed crowds. When Jesus had a lot of people, did he simplify the message? Did he try to make it easy to understand? Not really. What did Jesus do when the crowds gathered to hear him? You know, if you read through those passages in the Gospels, you might think, what's he doing? He has this great crowd of people. He does exactly the opposite of what most preachers do. When the crowds came, Jesus didn't simplify things and make it easy to understand. He actually made things confusing, a little hard to understand. Case in point, Luke chapter 8, verse 4. "And when a great multitude had gathered, and they had come to him from every city." So there's a great multitude of people gathered. People were traveling. They were coming from, it says, every city. Man, this is his chance. You know, many of them had come because of Jesus' reputation. They were hearing about him. They heard there was this guy that does miracles. And there were probably many people there that had never heard him before. They had just become, or they just come because of others' testimony. And they show up. What did he do? He spoke a parable. Are you ready for this? Versículo 5. "A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Do you know that's all he said? He walked away. That's what he left them with. Just imagine if Jesus was physically here today, and I tell you, Jesus is here, he's taking the service today. And you'd say, "No way, that's great. It's going to be awesome." And he walks up to the pulpit and he says, "A farmer went out to sow his seed. Some fell by the wayside and it was trampled and eaten, and trampled by people and eaten by birds. Some fell on the rocks and it sprang up but quickly withered away. Some fell among thorns and the thorns grew and choked it out. Some fell on good ground, it sprang up and yielded a hundredfold crop. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." If you get it, you get it. If you don't, you don't. See you later. Then he walks off the platform. That's the whole message. That's what he did in this passage. I'm thinking, that's crazy. That's what you say when you have the crowds gathered. What did Jesus do after that? He tells us in the next verse. Then the disciples asked him, saying, "What does this parable mean?" Now, if these guys didn't get it, you know that the crowds didn't get it either. And he said, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. And to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing..." What does it say? "They may not understand. To you that are hungry, you will get the understanding. But you have to be willing to go after it like the disciples did. To you it has been given to know." To who? He wasn't just talking to his disciples. Anyone who is hungry to know, to understand, you will understand the mysteries. Why did he speak in parables? What does it say? So that the people that saw him really didn't see him. And then the people who heard him wouldn't understand. Wait a minute, really? I thought Jesus spoke in parables to create stories that explain how the kingdom of God works. But that's not what he says he's doing here. When he speaks in parables, he's doing that so that even when you hear him, you won't really get it unless you're hungry. Wait, Jesus, you spoke to the crowds in a way that they wouldn't understand. You didn't want them to understand. You wanted them to walk away confused. Why? Why in the world would he do that? So that the ones who really wanted to understand, they'd come after him, just like the disciples did. They would ask him what the parable meant. "We really want to know, Jesus, what you're saying. We're your disciples. You know, please explain this whole farmer thing to us." They wanted to understand. Jesus is saying, those are the people that will bear fruit. The people that want to understand. The rest of the crowd, they didn't have ears to hear. Now, it's like he's saying, "I'm going to give them a story that has deep spiritual meaning, and the ones that want to understand it, they'll come after me. They'll search out the truth." Those are the ones, by appearance, that he's after. And the others that don't, they won't search after him. So then he explains the parable to his disciples, those that wanted to know what it means. Here's what it means. Are you ready? This is amazing. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside, now some translations say path or footpath or pathway. There's an interesting thing about a path that's walked on all the time, because the soil gets compressed, and when a seed lands on that kind of soil, it's very hard for it to penetrate the soil. And so usually the birds will come along and get the seed before it can penetrate, germinate, and take root. So let's read that, verse 11. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their heart, lest they should believe and be saved. I just came to this meeting because, you know, everyone was excited about it. I'm not really into the God thing. I'm just here with the crowd. That their hearts are not really open, not really receptive. It's like hard ground, fallow ground. And the enemy comes and takes the seed of the word before it can germinate in the soils of their hearts, before they can believe and be saved. Then he said in verse 13, but the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, they receive the word with joy. And these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation, they fall away. There's just a little soil in this rocky terrain that allows the seed to penetrate and germinate, but because of all the rocks, the deep roots can't grow. It springs right up, but when any pressure comes, they fall away. The moment they experience any persecution or difficulty for what they believe, they go, I don't need this. Verse 14. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, they go out and those seeds are choked with the cares of life, with the pursuit of riches and the pleasures of life, and they bring no fruit to maturity. These are people that want God, but they also want lots of other stuff. They want to add God to their bag of stuff. Though they may want God, they also just want a lot of other stuff too. They want to throw God in the mix. And as a result, the word is choked out. The seeds of the kingdom aren't able to produce any fruit in their life. Verse 15. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, the word noble there is translated in a number of translations, honest, honest. Heard with an honest and good heart, keep it, hold fast to it, and bear fruit with patience. Now, see, these are the people that have kind of cleared everything else out of their lives and made God absolute priority. They just want God. They value God above everything else. The kingdom of God, Jesus, is everything to them. So Jesus was actually saying to this crowd that only some people really want God. Others, not so much. Some, their hearts are hardened. And because of that, the enemy steals anything that is sown into their life before they can believe and be saved. Some will hear the message and even get excited about it for a while. But when difficulties arise or when they get offended about something, they're out of there. Some will want to add God to all their other stuff. Yeah, I want to add a little God to my life. It would be good for the kids, you know, help them to have some morals. But all the other stuff that's growing in their lives, it chokes out the good seed of the word. It displaces the place that God wants in their lives. Jesus was actually saying, in essence, I'm not going to focus on everyone. I'm a wise farmer. I want my words to bear fruit. So I'm going to throw out this story about a farmer, and those with good soil, they will come after me. They will have this intrinsic desire to understand, and it will begin to define their life, who they are, what they live for. So my prayers for us who are here today, and those of you that are watching online, and even those of you that will watch this at some later point in time, my prayer is for those whose hearts are hardened for any reason. Sometimes that hardness comes from being hurt by the church or church people or even a church leader. And they just decide, I'm not going to position myself to get hurt again. My prayer is that your heart will soften to the Lordship of Jesus. My prayer is for those that are rocky ground, that you would develop depth in God, that something inside of you would cry out to know and to understand the God who created you, and that the seed of God's word would become deeply rooted in your life so that no persecution or difficulty can deter you. My prayer is for those that have all the other stuff growing in their life, and they just kind of want to add God to the mix, that you would come to the place of making room for God in your life. Let every heart prepare him room. That the weeds would be cleared out, and the cares of this life, the riches and the pleasures of this life. Oh, I know you want God, but you also want too many other things, and they're choking out your spiritual life. They're affecting your priorities every day. My prayer is that God will change the soil of your heart, and at some point you will go, God, you are greater than all this stuff, and I want you more than anything else. There is nothing more important to me than God. And I know that God will not withhold any good thing from those who walk uprightly. I know that as I seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, he will add all those things to me. But instead of me pursuing those things, I'm pursuing God. I'm following hard after God. God's taking care of me. I'm not missing out on anything. But my heart, God's got my heart. I don't have to pursue all this other stuff. I can focus on pursuing God, and he'll take care of me. But I want to ask you a question today. Now, this is a rhetorical question, which means don't answer it out loud. It'll totally throw me off. But this is a revealing question. How badly do you want to know the truth? Just think about it. Do you hunger for truth, the absolute truth, or are you kind of content with where you are right now? Are you happy believing what you want to believe? I have to be honest that there have been times in my life when I don't want the truth. And I've had to come to grips with this. Sometimes I don't want to know the truth about something, because it might affect decisions or choices that I have to make. You know, ever since I was a kid, I love hot dogs. Now, I like them cooked in a barbecue. And some of you would look at my hot dog and say, that's not a hot dog, that's a burnt sacrifice. But that's just the way I like them. You know, and they have an influence over me. I haven't actually done this, but I've almost paid movie prices for a hot dog, which is the most ridiculous thing in the world. I don't know what they are, like $7.50 or something like that for a hot dog. But I'll get a hankering. Liberty Christian School, years ago, at some of their events, they used to sell hot dogs. I think they were doing it as a fundraiser for the class trip or something. And I remember going to one of their events, and they weren't doing it. But I was used to, I was already starting to think about my hot dog, you know? And they didn't have any. So I remember leaving there, and I took my wife. We live very close to Liberty Christian School. I said, I'm going to drop you off at home. I'm going to go get a hot dog. Would you like anything? Sometimes I just get a craving for a hot dog. Now, here's the thing. I have no clue what hot dogs are made of. I don't think it's dog. But I don't want to know. Years ago, someone said to me, do you know what is in those things? They had this look of disgust on their face, and I said, no. I don't want to know. Don't tell me. I want to live in my own little world. I just like hot dogs. I want to believe that these are good for me, that they are packed with vitamins and minerals so that I can just enjoy them. So leave me alone. Don't tell me the truth about hot dogs. Don't ruin it for me. Now, the truth is, we probably all have things like that in our life. that we don't want to know the truth about. Potato chips are good for you, aren't they? I worked for Frito-Lay for 11 years. I believed I was in the health food business. But here's the thing. I believe that a lot of people are that way about God. They're like, I just want to believe what I want to believe. That God is just all loving, that he would never hurt anyone or allow them to reap the consequences of their choices. Just let me believe that, okay? I'm happy with what I believe. Don't give me the truth. I don't want the truth. So I have a question for you, and this is for everyone, whether you're a pastor, an atheist, I don't care what walk of life you came from, I just want to ask everyone another question right now, and I want you to think about it. Here's the question. In your notes, would you want to know the truth about God, even if it's completely different from what you currently believe? That's called a pregnant pause. Do you really want to know the truth about God, even if it goes against what you were raised with? Even if you grew up in the church, or do you want to keep on believing everything that you believe because that's just what you want to believe? What if it's not true? What is said at every single funeral that ever happens? Oh, she's in a better place. What if that's not true for everyone? Would you want to know that? Or do you just want to stay in your little world? How badly do you want truth? Because there are people that say, I refuse to believe that God would send anyone to a place called hell. I refuse to believe in a God like that. You refuse. But what if it's true? I still refuse to believe it. In your notes, many people's belief system is based upon desire and not truth. Many people's belief system is based upon what they desire to believe and not based upon what is true. In other words, we believe what we want to believe about God. Don't tell me anything different. But every once in a while, there will be a person who pursues truth, that they want absolute truth. And you can recognize these people because they will end up believing some things that they maybe didn't want to believe, but they've chosen to search out the truth. During the last couple weeks, there's a video clip, Krista, that's coming up. Okay. During the last couple of weeks, when I was exploring these thoughts in my own heart about truth, I kept hearing a couple lines from the movie A Few Good Men, when Tom Cruise is grilling Jack Nicholson in the witness stand. Let's put it on there.
You want answers?
I think I'm entitled.
You want answers? You want answers?
I think I'm entitled.
You want answers?
I want the truth!
You can't handle the truth!
I love that. You can't handle the truth! I can still see his face. What a great line. What a great statement, though, when you think about it. Do you really want to know the truth about God? Can you handle the truth about God? Do you really want to know the truth? Because Jesus said in John 8:32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If you really want to know truth, it will become a liberating force in your life. It will have a profound effect upon your life. But where do I go to find truth? The truth about God. The truth about everything. You have to take Jesus' words in context. Let me read the verse before he talks about the truth setting you free. Everybody doing okay? Do we need to order pizza or anything? We're good. Okay. John 8:31. Then Jesus said to those Jews that believed, who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. This is what discipleship looks like. This is what a true disciple does. If you abide in my word, see, the truth is found in God's word. And if it disagrees with what I think, I need to change what I think, which is the basic true definition of repentance. If I'm reading my Bible, you know, this happened to me a lot when I was a young Christian, because I grew up in church, I went to Sunday school, but in the midst of all that, obviously the world had some influence on me. I had some concepts about God and about spiritual things. And as a young Christian, I remember I would read in my Bible and I'd think, uh-oh, that's not true. It's not true what I thought. And I have a choice there. I could be stubborn and say, well, I don't care what the Bible says. This is what I want to believe. Or I can say, okay, Father, I repent. I let your word do its work in me, the washing of the water of the word. Lord, I want to see things from heaven's perspective. You see, truth is not negotiable. Now, I know that it doesn't seem like that in our culture today. But truth, the real truth, is not negotiable. It's not something that I can pick and choose depending on what I want to believe. Or I want a God like such and such. Guess what? God is not going to change for you. Who God is not negotiable. Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciple, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It's the truth that makes you free. What do you want to believe? Let me say it this way. What you want to believe is not going to do anything for you. But when you want truth at all cost, like it or not, it becomes a force that brings freedom, that brings liberty to your life. Truth is a liberating force to those who embrace it. You know, we can go to lots of places where people will just tell us what we want to hear. If church to you is just about feeling good, you're kind of missing it. Or hearing what you want to hear, that's not it. I don't want to hear what I want to hear. I want to hear the truth. I want the truth. Isn't it refreshing when someone tells you the truth, even if it hurts? Even if it challenges what you believe, you know, I appreciate it when someone is honest with me. Thank you for telling me the truth. Yeah, it kind of impacted me at the moment, but truth is a liberating force. There was a fella that was part of our church when we were in our old building. Anybody here remember our old building? This gentleman loved to worship. He loved to dance before the Lord. He loved God. There was no question about it. And one day he came to me because he felt like God was calling him to be a worship leader. And I said, well, let's sit down and talk about that. One of the things that is important for a worship leader, because their voice is amplified and everybody follows their voice, one of the things that's important about a worship leader is they need to be able to sing in tune, to actually hit the right notes. I said to him, you know, I love the way you worship the Lord. The freedom that you have, I think it's inspiring to people just to watch you. It helps them to step into more freedom themselves, but you don't sing in tune. And sometimes when you're standing close to me, it actually throws off my singing when you're hitting all those wrong notes. Now, I'm sure that could have hurt him a little bit to hear that, because truth can hurt. But you can receive it when it's spoken in love. He looked at me and he said, thank you very much for telling me that. I really appreciate it. That's exactly what he said. How many know it's important to have people in our lives, people that will speak the truth to us in love? You may not like it at the moment, but you are really thankful for the truth. When you know that they really care about you, you can receive it. And see, that's what I love about Jesus. You know what? Some of you are going to hate me. Some of you are going to crucify me. But I can't tell you anything but the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the truth. I cannot lie. I can't just tell you something to make you feel better, to tickle your ears so you come back next week. No, I'm just going to lay it out here. That's Jesus. I appreciate that. Later on in Luke, Jesus gets another shot at the crowd. By many people's standards, he kind of blew it on that first one. Just throwing out the farmer stuff. So he's going to get another chance. What are you going to say this time, Jesus? Let's try to do better this time. You want those people to like you, don't you? Luke chapter 14, verse 25. Now great multitudes went with him. So he's traveling, and great multitudes are with him. And he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes after me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple." Wait, Jesus, that's your opening statement? Don't you want to butter them up a little bit first? Jesus, just tell everyone you want to be their friend. That's how you open a meeting. But Jesus didn't go to seminary. You don't look at the crowd and say, "Do you hate your father and mother, wife and kids? It's the only way you can be my disciple. If you don't bother. If you don't hate your life, then don't bother. If you're not willing to bear the cross and come after me, you can't be my disciple." Whoa, Jesus. Then he goes into this whole thing about counting the cost. If you're going to build a tower, you know, check and make sure you have enough resources to finish the project. If you're going to go out to war against somebody, make sure you've got enough soldiers to win the battle. Count the cost of becoming my disciple. That's what he's saying. And I don't know. I feel like I want to come up and just apologize for Jesus. Jesus didn't mean all that. Hate your kids. He didn't mean your kids. He hadn't seen your bumper sticker. He didn't know you had honor roll kids. No, Jesus said what he said, and he meant what he said. You see, God really thinks that he is that great. Let me tell you the truth about God. He thinks that he is so great that you should look at him and think, "So I can be forgiven by you? I can talk to you, God? I can be loved by you?" He thinks that he's so great that we ought to take one glance at him and say, "No way. Okay, anything. I just want you. I don't care what it costs. I want you." God literally thinks that he is that great. That when we realize who God is and what he offers us, that we would just say, "Anything. I just want you. Your son died on the cross for me. You love me that much. Jesus, you paid the price for all of my sins." And you would seriously put your spirit, the Holy Spirit of God inside me, little old me, you would do that? Where do I sign up? What do I need to do? That's what God thinks about himself. That's why Jesus talked the way he did. Matthew 13, verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for the joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has, and he buys that field. He sold everything to buy the field. He went all out to obtain the treasure, the kingdom. Jesus is the treasure. I can have God. I can have heaven. I can have him. All earthly values just kind of fade away. Yeah, I'll sell everything. I've got to have this field. Whatever was of value to me in the past doesn't even matter. You can have it all. I've got to have this field. I've got to have this treasure. I can have God. This is describing someone who is obsessed with the treasure. They're willing to sell everything to get it. This person's love for God is so great that compared to the things they love in the world, it's like he hates them in comparison to how much he loves God. Jesus was not saying to hate your parents. How many knew that? Good, some of you. Jesus wasn't saying to hate your spouse and kids, but that your love for God would be so great that in comparison, it would be like you hate them. The kingdom of heaven is not for those that would say, yeah, I'd like a little God in my life. I'd like a little God in my kids so they behave better. Let me balance God with all of my other relationships. Maybe I can fit him in somewhere. Jesus would say, don't worry about it. It's okay. But those who have ears to hear, those who get it, this treasure consumes their life. If you don't hate your mother, your father, your wife, your children, compared to your love for me, don't worry about it. It's okay. And you know what? I'm not going to apologize this morning for the words of Jesus. And some of you could even walk away offended. That's okay. I would much rather offend you than my father. In fact, I want to apologize today if it has ever seemed like I've been up here begging you to follow God. Oh, please, just squeeze God into your life a little bit. Oh, please, please. I apologize for ever doing that. I don't want to ever cheapen who God is by begging or paint the picture that God is begging you to follow him. He loves you. There's no question. He desires you to follow him. He has amazing plans for your life. The truth is, the only way we can come into real purpose is when we surrender our lives to the one who created us, because it's there that we find our purpose. But there is a God in heaven who thinks that he is so great that you should be the one pursuing him. He actually sees himself as so great that we should be on our faces crying out to him, please let me have you. Let me have you. Give me this treasure. Lord, I'll do anything. I'll give up anything. Please, God, I want you. I don't want to beg on behalf of God ever again. I worship and I serve a great and amazing God whose love is so extravagant. His love is so beyond the love of your spouse or anyone else. We're talking about the God who loves you so much that he gave his one and only son on the cross. I'm talking about a treasure that is so great that if you dare to put him on par with other relationships, you don't get it. You don't understand. Because my God is an awesome God. I love him. I'm crazy about him. And I'm sorry, God, if I've ever belittled you. But I don't apologize for the words of Jesus. I'll apologize for mine. When I've made God into something less than who he is, that he's just begging you to come. That's not what Jesus taught. That's not what the Bible teaches. If you want me, come after me. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And no, I don't have that scripture up there, sorry. It's always been that way. It's always been that way. If you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. If you seek me with your whole heart, with everything that is within you, I will be found by you. You will find me when you seek me with all your heart. Do you really want the truth? Do you really want this treasure? Do you really want this God? Now, the truth is, he is a free gift. It's not through struggling or striving or trying to earn it before him. It's a free gift. But you won't get it if you just want to take it and throw it in the garage with all your other treasures. In essence, Jesus is saying, I'm willing to give you this gift if you're willing to give up everything for it. Because I'm that valuable. Because I'm that valuable. That's why when Peter preached the first gospel message on the day of Pentecost, he told them that the Jesus that they had crucified, God had raised him from the dead and made him both Lord and Christ. The people were so impacted by Peter's message, the message that Jesus suffered for them on the cross, that he had risen from the dead, he conquered death, and now he is Lord of all. The people said, what must we do? They said, how do I sign up? Men and brethren, what shall we do? I'll do anything. They were cut to their hearts. Verse 38 of Acts chapter 2, then Peter said to them, repent. Repent means to turn away from the way you've been living, to lay aside the old life, the old way of thinking, which produces the old way of living, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So Peter said, repent, and then get baptized. He didn't say, come over here and let me sprinkle a little God on you. He used the word baptized. It literally means to immerse, to saturate, to dip completely into, being baptized into his death, that you might rise up out of those waters and begin to walk in newness of life. When I head into the waters of baptism, I am laying down my old way of living, my old way of life, and I'm coming up out of those waters to walk in newness of life. Jesus is in charge of my life now. I'm living now from my new man, the new birth that has taken place in my life. And you know, we need to realize that when Peter preached this message, it was not publicly popular to follow Jesus in that day. It's becoming like that today too. The minute you were baptized in that day, you paid a price. You could lose your right to enter the Jewish synagogue. You would no longer be welcome there. Family members could disown you. You could actually pay with your life for following Jesus. Many have been martyred for their faith. It's still happening. But the people didn't care. I have this treasure. I'm going to immerse myself in this treasure. I don't care how much it costs. How badly do you want the treasure? He only comes to those who really want him. Those are the ones that go after him. That if there's something in their heart that causes them to pursue God. I want to know God. I want to understand the one who created me. I want to know the one who redeemed my life by shedding his own blood for me. Well, you know, I want God, but I'm not going to get baptized. I don't want to get my hair wet. Don't bother. I don't want my makeup to be messed up. It's okay. Don't. I'm supposed to go to lunch afterwards, and I don't want to get my car wet. It's okay. That's fine. You know what? You probably better not. That's more important. Now, I'm not sure what my family would say. Okay. Okay. You guys, this is what Jesus taught. To love him more than anything or anyone else, or don't worry about it. Can someone go and invite the kids back into the service as we're getting ready to prepare? I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. Or maybe this morning You're more like me. And you'd say, Jesus, you want me to be baptized? Clear out. I'm going to cannonball in there. Get out of my way. I'm ready to lay aside everything else. If that's what you want, Jesus, I'm all in. Whatever it takes, I want the treasure. That's the God I worship. He thinks he's that great. And so do I. Actually, you're getting baptized, right?
Yeah.
Then don't worry about it. I just don't want you in there with your guitar on. You know, it's just not a good practice. You can have this treasure. It's a free gift. You don't have to try to earn it or deserve it. But are you willing to lay aside everything for it? You can have it. It's free. It's life transforming. You will never be the same again. Now, I want to invite you to stand with me this morning. And I want to invite you to pray something with me this morning. But I want to say this before we do. There's nothing magic about these words. A person can utter these words and experience absolutely nothing in their life. But if God is stirring your heart and you pray with a sincerity before Him, it will change your life. It will begin to birth something in you that will be an adventure unlike any other. Pray this with me. Father, I'm ready to lay aside everything else in my life. I am counting the cost, and I'm all in. Jesus, be Lord of my life. Not in theory, but in reality. I give you the reins of my heart. I am responding to you, to your call on my life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. This temple belongs to you. From here on out, Holy Spirit, fill my life. Take every part of me. I'm choosing to serve you with all my heart in Jesus' name. Amen. Maybe you can lead us in that last song. Would that be okay? Okay, this is a two-man job for sure. Let me turn up.
Clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice. All the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to and trembles at his voice, trembles at his voice. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? Oh, we'll see how great is our God. He stands, and time is in his hands, beginning and the end, beginning and the end. The Godhead three in one, Father, Spirit, Son, the Lion and
Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who will also do it. God bless you, saints. Have a great week.
Have a great week. Love you guys. See you later.